Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Have you ever noticed in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, that the letters, the books that are written to churches like Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, there's a lot of disagreement. There's a lot of disunity. It's kind of fascinating. When the early church started, one of the key things that made it grow was that there was incredible unity. God had created in them a spirit of unity that was so incredible and so sweet that people were just flocking to it. And so then what happened? I mean, it's like Satan realized this thing is taken off, and one of the most effective things Satan has done to slow the growth of the church down or even make it stagnant is to get people to disagree. All kinds of problems. And so you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, for example. I mean, they disagreed on so many things. The book of 1 Corinthians is basically just Paul trying to straighten them out about all these things that they disagree on. Some of them were theological. Many of them were just, we want red carpet and you want blue carpet. We're right, you're wrong. I mean, it was that important of an issue that they were splitting over. And that kind of stuff, the world saw and said, we don't want anything to do with it. They can't do life any better than we are, so why in the world should I want what they have? It's like Satan started to attack that disunity. Now, sometimes there's disunity over theological issues. Sometimes there's disunity over these big theological arguments, and then sometimes they're over those maybe secondary or third class theological arguments, and we always blame those things. Just a little comic relief here. Look, you know, Charles Schultz. I always loved Charles Schultz. Look at what is going on there. I hear you're writing a book on theology. I hope you have a good title. I have a perfect title. Has it ever occurred to you that you might be wrong? I mean, that is usually the way we approach those theological issues, okay? Now, I'm not belittling theological issues. There's nobody that cares more about theology than I do. I mean, I love theology, and I know I'm right on all of those things, all the way down to the sub-points. So everybody just needs to get in line with me on all that stuff. But here's the deal. Most of the disagreements that we have are not over theology, are they? They are over just style or perspective or substance. You know, one of the advantages of being in ministry for as long as I have been in ministry, I started when you would never go to church without a coat and tie, and a woman would never come to church without a dress on. And we sang our songs out of a hymnal, and so if it was a new song, it wasn't in the hymnal, and we dare not ever sing those new songs, and you would never have one of these on your stage, and you, I mean, those things were only at Fat Jack's on State Line. You know, I mean, we just didn't do that. That's where I started in ministry. And then we have progressed and progressed and progressed and progressed. And the thing that is so fascinating about it is sometimes there's been challenges in it. I mean, my mom, you know, she'd be 100 if she was still alive. My dad would be 100 if he was still alive later this month. You know, they never got over the fact that I could preach a sermon in these clothes without a tie, without a coat. And I remember my mom talking to me about that. And, you know, she was saying, you'd never go to a funeral in casual clothes. I mean, look at how people dressed at a funeral. You know, the last funeral I did, I can't even remember who it was I buried, but the last funeral I did, I was the only person in a coat and tie. The funeral director wasn't even wearing a coat and tie. She was wearing a nice pantsuit, but she didn't have a tie on. That's supposed to be a joke, okay? But even the family came casual. Many of them were in jeans. It was just, that's how people dress today. And so the whole idea of dressing like we did back in 84, you don't do that. You don't do that anymore. Maybe there's some places you do it, but most people don't. I mean, it's all just changed so much. And through all of those changes in church, what have we done? We've disagreed. There's always so much to disagree about, isn't there? Traditional, progressive, contemporary, old style. But you know, we're just talking about church here. I mean, we could go into some other areas. I mean, the pandemic, politics, masks, no mask, vaccinations, no vaccinations, social distancing, don't do that. I mean, what kind of stuff is this going on that they're trying to force down our throats? We all disagree. And we all have different comfort levels. I mean, here's the deal. Life is full of disagreements. You know, it's so funny. When Vicki and I got married, we thought we were so in sync with one another. And then she finally found out that I was wrong on almost everything. And I found out that she was wrong on almost everything. And we're not talking about the Trinity and Christ's salvation by faith alone and Christ alone, etc. I mean, we're talking about blue versus red or green, up versus down, light versus a little bit less light. I mean, there is so much to disagree with. And so one of the things that we as believers have to learn to do is to figure out, how do you live with someone you disagree with? How do you go to church with someone you disagree with? How do you work with someone that you disagree with? And we're not talking about, you know, the orthodox stuff. We're just talking about life. Well, here's the good news. There are some very practical passages of Scripture in the Scriptures about how to get along with people that you disagree with. Now, we've been looking at the book of Romans, actually the second half of the book of Romans, and basically the gist has been, okay, you're saved, so what? How do you live in light of the fact that you're saved? And Paul in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 said, well, you should be a living sacrifice to God. I mean, your whole life should be a holy living sacrifice to Christ. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, we've been walking through this. And if you see the very bottom one, that's where we are, and that's how we're going to be for the next couple weeks. We're supposed to accept one another. We're supposed to accept one another. Now, what in the world does that mean? Okay, take your Bible. Look at Romans 14, verse 1. So Paul's moved on to a new topic, a new specific application of what it means to be a living, a holy sacrifice to God. And here's what he says to you. Here's what he says to me. Accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Accept one another. And look all the way over in chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. You know what you're supposed to do? If you are saved and you really and truly want to be a living sacrifice to God, you need to accept me and I need to accept you. And you need to accept the person down the road from you, and you need to accept the person three rows up from you. you and I are supposed to accept one another. Now, think about this word accept. It means to welcome. It means to take to your side. It means to let them into the inner circle of your life. And he's saying that that is the goal. In other words, he's talking about this unity that was so, so powerful at the beginning of the church. When unbelievers saw it, 3,000 people get saved in one day because 120 people were so unified. It was that attractive. We're supposed to accept one another. Now, okay, take the greater part of Scripture. Lots of other scriptures inform us. Do we accept someone that is totally wrong on the gospel, totally wrong on the definition of Christ and all these things that are so clearly taught in Scripture? No. There's lots of instructions about that. But he's writing to the people in Rome who were all in the same church, a church, by the way, that probably was about the size of what we are right now. And he was saying, you people need to accept one another. You're on the same page theologically. You're on the same page missionally, or at least you should be. But you think there should have been red carpet out there, and you over here think there should have been green carpet out over there, and you are mad as can be about it. Or let me get a little more personal. You thought we never should have shut the church down, but these people over here thought we still shouldn't be meeting in person because of the pandemic. You think we should have worn masks. And this person over here says, no, master of the devil. This person here says everyone should have 4 vaccinations because pretty soon they're going to figure out that that's what we really should have. And someone else over here said, needles. I've never liked needles for the last 150 years, let alone any kind of vaccination, let alone this vaccination. Social distancing. We disagree over that. I'm going to go give you a big old wet willy in your ear just so I can. Do you guys not know what the wet willy is? It must have been a Utah thing. I don't know. But, here's what we're talking about. We are supposed to accept one another. Does that mean we compromise? No. But look what he says here. Accept one another. This is back at verse 1 of chapter 14. Accept one another who is weak in faith. He's obviously talking to people who think they're strong in the faith. I'll elaborate on that here in just a minute. But you're not accepting them for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Hey, let me get next to you because I want to tell you about the 15 studies that tell me I'm right on the pandemic. So come on over here and let me educate you. This is what you really should think on this thing. This is what you really should think about a decorating thing, a childcare thing, a pandemic thing, a music thing, a keyboard thing, a drum thing, even though we've moved on those things. He says, just accept one another. It's interesting. Before we really get into this passage, the thing that I find so fascinating about it is Paul is going to talk about an issue that seems to be really super important. But you know what? He never tells us who's right and who's wrong. He tells us what he thinks, but he tells us what he thinks in such a way that he's not imposing his opinion on someone else. And you ought to listen to this, okay? Listen to this really closely. This is probably worth the price of the sermon, okay? We are living in a fallen world. We're living in a fallen world. And you know what that means? That means we are going to have some honest disagreements. And in some ways, in some of those situations, there's really no right and wrong or black and white. And you say, what do you mean? No, we're not talking about who God is. We're not talking about the definition of God. We're not talking about salvation or core theological truths. We're just talking about red carpet versus blue carpet. We're talking about here's this crisis and we're all trying to figure out how to respond to it. And there's lots of difference of opinion. In a fallen world, you're going to have disagreements. I mean, just think about the New Testament. Let me point you to two of them. In the book of Philippians, I mean, Philippians, the greatest church that God ever started, the church of Philippi, in chapter 4, the first couple verses, are all about two women who were having a conflict, couldn't get along with each other. They disagreed with each other. Now, I don't know whether they disagreed on which curriculum they were going to use in children's church, or whether they disagreed on how they were decorating the bathroom, or which kind of toilet paper they were buying, or what. But Paul said, can you just get along? And in fact, he invited someone from outside of the two of them and said, can you go help those two women get along? And Paul obviously knew the situation well enough. He could have said, Euodia, you are dead wrong. Syntyche is right. Or Syntyche, you're wrong. Euodia's wrong. Right. He didn't do that. Why? Because in a fallen world, finite, limited, sinful, totally depraved people are going to see things and have difference of opinions. But you know what? That's the opportunity that God gives us to love each other unhypocritically. Romans 12:9. So that we can demonstrate to the world how to deal with conflict. Paul himself had the same kind of situation. End of chapter 15 of Acts. Paul wants to go on another missionary journey. Barnabas says, great, let's take John Mark. Paul said, we ain't taking that loser. He abandoned us. And the two of them, Paul and Barnabas, had such a severe disagreement, they parted ways. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, who's really the author of the book of Acts, through Luke, Dr. Luke, he never told us who was right and who was wrong. And you know, you can go to commentaries and read just dozens of commentaries, and one guy will say Paul was totally right and Barnabas was in the wrong. And someone else will say Barnabas was right, but Paul was in the wrong. You know what the truth is? Scripture said it was just a disagreement. They both had different priorities that they were marching to, and in it, God glorified himself because they handled that disagreement well. You're going to have disagreements with people. You're going to have disagreements with your spouse. You're going to have disagreements with your kids. You're going to have disagreements with your employees. But as a child of God, you got to handle them well. Now, okay, what's the disagreement going on here? Okay, in the book of Romans. Okay, it's the whole meat sacrifice to idols thing. You say, well, what in the world is that? Okay. Pagan culture. They would take a perfectly good cow, let's say, and they'd sacrifice it to Zeus or Mercury or some other god. And then they'd repurpose that meat and sell it in the market. And you could get it for pennies on the dollar. I mean, you could buy perfectly good hamburger that was sacrificed to meat to Zeus, you could get it for, say, 50 cents a pound. The stuff that just went straight to market, wasn't used for worship to an idol, that stuff was $3 a pound. So you as a believer are going to sit there at Albertsons and say, am I going to spend 50 cents on this hamburger or am I going to spend $3 on this hamburger? Well, most of us would say 50 cents, no problem. That's what I want. Except for maybe the guy that had been saved and what he did in his first life was it being a priest to Zeus. And he'd actually sacrificed to those kind of things. And he had been very involved in the worship of Zeus or Mercury or whatever God was being sacrificed to. And he was like, just, you know what? I just can't bring myself to do that. I'm going to go ahead and spend $3 a pound on this hamburger because, I mean, every time I pat out those patties, put them on my grill, I'm just sitting there thinking of meat sacrificed to an idol. And I just can't do it spiritually.
You know, it's kind of like the sermon we had last week on Halloween. Some of you are like, wow, I didn't have any issues with Halloween. You know, I mean, what's Halloween? But you know what? I had several of you say, you know what? I'm so glad you did that. Because Halloween is just something they didn't want anything to do with. Can't understand why any believer would have anything to do with Halloween. Why? Because for them, they just couldn't get over those pagan roots. Or maybe it was something out of their past experience, and God had just really given them the conviction, and in their conscience they said, you know what? Halloween is one of those things I just gotta stay far away with. I'm not gonna condemn these other people that are observing it, but you know what? I can't do it. That's how it was here in Rome. So here's this meat sacrifice to idols, and a little bit later he's going to talk about observing holidays. But look at how he handles it. What does he do? Okay, look at verse 2. He basically throws up some cautions. And the first caution is this: don't despise. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt or despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. So there's basically two cautions there. Don't despise and don't judge. And if we really sat and looked at the details there, remember he started off in verse 1 talking to those who were, quote, strong in the faith and telling them how to think about those who were weak in the faith. He's telling the strong in the faith, don't despise those who say, you know what, I can't eat meat that's been repurposed. That meat was for Zeus. You're now repurposing it and selling it. I just can't do it. And what happens? What's the temptation to the strong? It's to despise him. It's to hold them with contempt. That word contempt or despise, it means to look down on. It means to marginalize. It means to treat as irrelevant. And get this, okay? I mean, we could spend a whole bunch of time mining this thing out. He's talking to spiritually mature people, or at least people that think they're spiritually mature, strong in the faith. And he is warning them about a potential sin. Just because you're strong in the faith doesn't mean you can't sin. I mean, in fact, most of these instructions throughout this chapter that's going to take us a couple weeks to get through are all to the mature, strong person about how not to step into sin. It's not the weak person who's going to easily step into sin. He has some information for them, but most of the information is to those of us who think we're strong. And you know, I was thinking about that this morning. You know, okay, many of us, you know, will sit and say, boy, I don't know my theology, so I'm not going to get really into this and that and, you know, pre-mill, post-mill, pan-mill, something else mill or whatever, or, you know, this thing about salvation or that thing about salvation. You know, I'm not a theologian. I didn't get to go to seminary. I didn't get to go to Bible college. I'm not into that. And so we basically step away from those discussions. But boy, do we have opinions on other things. And have you ever had an opinion where you felt wrong, felt strongly about something, and you said, but I'm really weak in my faith on this thing, so I'm probably wrong? No. When it comes to red carpet versus blue carpet, when it comes to mask versus no mask, vax versus no vax, you know, keyboards, drums, songs off a screen, songs out of a book. We are experts. And the world would be so much better if the world just fell in line with us. Do they not realize we have this special insight? We read the right studies.
You know, we've been listening to the right news channel. We all think we're strong in the faith when it comes to these gray areas that the world needs a lot of light on. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, if you really and truly feel like you've got the inside corner on this thing, let me just warn you. Do not despise that person that you think is weak in his faith. Don't look down your nose at them. I mean, those of us that are, quote, strong in our faith, you know what the biggest pitfall we have? You know what the biggest pothole we could step in is? Arrogance. I mean, what does Paul say in another passage? Pride puffs, or knowledge puffs up. I mean, when we learn a little bit, when we get a little bit more advanced or whatever, we assume an arrogant position. And it's out of that arrogance that we look down our nose, that we marginalize. I don't need to hear from him. I mean, think about it. This concept, and boy, we could do a whole bunch on this thing. I mean, this just affects so many things. What is it that, I mean, it affects parenting, for example. What is it that the common teenager says about his parents or her parents? They don't listen to me. And I'm like, why should I listen to you? I've been you. I know more than you'll ever know. And just let me give you the answers. Why? Because I'm despising. Boy, I'd never use that term, but I'm looking down my nose. I'm marginaling. You obviously don't know the whole story. And here I'm not respecting that person as I ought to. That's what was going on here in Romans 14. So here's the strong believer who's over there at Albertson's, and he sees a friend of his from church, and he's loaded up his cart with this 50 cent a pound hamburger. And here's this other guy over here, and he's buying the $3 hamburger. And it's like, hey, let me bring you into my inner circle and let me tell you a little bit about it and all that stuff. But you know what? There's no instructions like that in this passage. In fact, Paul says, leave it on the ground. Don't even bring it up. In this passage, he's not saying, you people that are strong in the faith, go educate those who are weak in the faith. It's not here. It's not in 1 Corinthians 8, where Paul has the same discussion. In these issues where it's kind of fuzzy, it's not really, you know, up there on the level of the Trinity, salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. Paul says, okay, there might be a time and place to discuss those things, but boy, you better do it with incredible grace. And in this passage where he's directly talking about it, he doesn't even bring it up. You can read all the way through to chapter 15, verse 7, and you're never going to find any instructions as to how you should tell that person who disagreed with you on the pandemic how he should answer, or how he should live, or how he should respond. It's just make sure you don't assume an arrogant position. Look at verse 4. Don't judge. Now he's kind of flipped it. Now he's talking to the person that is, quote, weak in the flesh, or weak in the faith. This person who is going to buy the $3 hamburger because he just can't bring himself to buy the 50 cent repurposed hamburger. What is this person's primary temptation? It's to judge that person. It's like to look at this person and always find fault. Because, you know, for some reason we think, okay, this person is higher than me. And what is our natural sinfulness want to do with someone that's higher than us? Cut them down. If I can criticize them, if I can be sarcastic about them, and I'm really good at this, if I can just belittle them, it somehow in my warped thinking makes me feel stronger. And Paul says, you don't do that. The goal in this thing, verse 1, all the way over to chapter 15, verse 7, is to accept one another. pull them into your inner circle, have unity with them, even though you disagree about which meat you buy, even though you disagree about how you observe Halloween or some other holiday, even though you disagree about how we're going to handle this crisis or how we're going to handle these innovations. We all have our opinions, and our opinions, you know, they're valuable. They really are valuable. But we're to handle them in a gracious way. Now, let me tell you, what Paul does with the rest of this passage is he kind of puts up some guardrails. Have you been bowling lately? I don't bowl that much at all. I only bowl when someone tells me, hey, let's go bowling, okay? And lately, the last couple times that I've been bowling, I really like it because it's usually with my grandkids. And, you know, and what do you do when you're bowling with people that are 5 and 6 and 7 years old? Come on, you guys know this. You put up the bumpers. You put up the bumpers. And you know, I love playing with bumpers. Because I always get about 10, 15, 20 points higher with the bumpers. Okay, I'm not a good bowler. I mean, if I break 100, that's a good game. But usually with the bumpers, I can almost always break 100. Why? Because I need some guardrails. So you know what I see from the rest of this passage on, from verse 5 down to verse 12, because that's where we're going to quit today. I see Paul putting up 4 guardrails that you need to have, that I need to have as we approach these areas of disagreement. Now, we're not talking, again, we're not talking theological disagreements over the big thing of deity of Christ or salvation or whatever. We're just talking about blue carpet versus green carpet. We're talking about this crisis that has thrown people into all kinds of things, and how we are going to graciously be one, be accepting, even though this person likes to listen to these experts and this person over here likes to listen to those experts. So look at it. Here's the first one. Recognize that we are all called to serve. The person who eats the meat is called to serve. The person who doesn't eat the meat is called to serve. Serve who? Serve Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And stands he will. For the Lord is able to make him stand. You know what? That person that is approaching the pandemic in a different way than you are, that person has to give an account to God. And guess what? You have to give an account to God. You're going to serve God. Or at least you should be. I mean, when I get into a situation and we're just disagreeing, and it really is kind of one of those things that, you know, 2 months from now or 5 years from now or 10 years from now isn't going to make a dime's worth of difference. I need to recognize my job is to serve God. That person's job is to serve God. And if that person in convictions is saying, you know what, I really think this is how you approach this, or I think that's how you approach it, I mean, we got to cut them loose. We got to leave that conflict on the floor, because there's a bigger issue. And the bigger issue is that here's 2 sinners saved by grace that are going to accept one another and let one another into their inner circle, even though we've got this disagreement, because that disagreement isn't as big as the gospel of Christ that saved us. So he's talking here, he says, first get in your head that you're servants. Recognize you could be wrong. Or you could be listening to people that are wrong. Look at verse 5. One man regards one day as above another. Another regards every day alike. Okay, that was what we talked about. They were having issues not just over the meat sacrificed to idols, but over, you know, which holidays are we going to observe? How are we going to treat the Sabbath? You know, we were Jews. We grew up Jews. Sabbath was big time. Now we're Christians. What do we do with that? So
That's what the first half of verse 5 is about. But look at the second half. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For the Lord gives thanks to God. For he who gives thanks to God and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. I mean, it verse 5, the second half there, it is a conviction. It is a conscience thing. When your conscience, when your convictions are under the authority of the Word of God and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's how you live. That's how you live. Now, again, we're not talking about just blatantly disagreeing with or violating or disobeying Scripture. I mean, there's tons of stuff in Scripture that is black and white. We're talking about these things that are fuzzy that Scripture maybe doesn't address, or things that, because we're living in a fallen world and we're depraved and sinners saved by grace, we're disagreeing. Do we take John Mark on the missionary journey? Do we not take John Mark on the missionary journey? And he says, this is like a conviction thing, a conscience thing. And by very nature of that, you've got to approach those things with a little bit of humility, because you may be wrong. I mean, it gives me great pause when someone I respect disagrees with me. And way too many times I've just thrown up those defenses and you know, because I can talk fast and I can be sarcastic and I can cut them down. And usually everyone I see is weird anyway. I'm viewing myself as the expert. But there's got to be enough humility in me to say, you know what? I'm still learning. And this is where God has me on this thing. And I got to realize I'm wrong sometimes. Could be wrong. He keeps going down. Look at verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, I don't have time. I'm running out of time here. Actually, I have run out of time. But basically what he's saying there is God has called us to unity. And I think that thing that point that I made about 20 minutes ago or 25 minutes ago, however long ago it was. I mean, living in a fallen world, as sinners saved by grace, there's going to be things we disagree about. Do we take John Mark on the missionary journey? Do we not take John Mark on the missionary journey? Well, should we have done red carpet or should we have done blue carpet? Should we have just stayed with a grand piano or should we have gotten a keyboard? Should we have allowed drums to come in or do we not? I mean, should Richard only have suits because he has to wear them to funerals and occasionally a wedding? Or should he be wearing those every Sunday? What should we be wearing every Sunday? I mean, all of those things are things we maybe disagree about. And we can come up with some great arguments, but because we're living in a fallen world and we are sinners saved by grace, we've got to accept one another. And we've got to recognize that Satan, the enemy, is doing everything he can to keep us from accepting one another. He's doing everything he can to help us say, well, I'm going to accept this person and let him into my inner circle so that I can violate the second half of verse 1. I want to pass a little judgment on to him and let him know about these studies I read regarding the pandemic so that he will now see the pandemic like I see the pandemic. You see what I'm saying? God's desire for his church is that it be unified. That I can accept you even though you still have dark hair. I can accept you even though you're from north. Or I can accept you because you did this, but you didn't do that. God wants us to accept one another. And here's the last thing. Look at verse 10. He brings it all back to the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat of God. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. You and me, we call this the bema because that's the Greek term there. This is that judgment that all of us who are believers will someday face. We always think, okay, I'm a believer, I'm done. Heaven or hell. And because I'm a believer, it's all heaven. But there is, the Bible teaches, an evaluation. There is a time of review that 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about, that 1 Corinthians 3 talks about, gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, I mean, there needs to be a sense of humility as you're approaching these things, because you're going to talk to Jesus about these things. For we shall stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I mean, when it gets into these areas, and I want blue and you want red, or I want this and you want that, I mean, there needs to be a sense of humility. There needs to be a sense of humility that it's like, God, what do you want in all of this? Because I'm going to be talking to you about it. Now, we just started the discussion. This passage goes on for the rest of the chapter, and the first part of verse chapter 15. But it is all about how we handle these disagreements. So let's bow our heads and pray, okay? Maybe as I've sat and talked today, maybe as you think back over your last week, maybe there's been some kind of a disagreement that you've had with someone. Maybe you've actually talked with them about it, or maybe you've done like I do, and you just talk about it with them in your head. Maybe that this next week is the time when you're going to have some kind of situation like that. I want us right now to just take a minute to talk to the Lord and recommit ourselves to accepting one another. Not so we can judge, not so we can convince or lobby, manipulate, but just accept one another so that we really could have that unity that Jesus Christ died to secure. Talk to the Lord about that. And ask Him to give you the perspective to know what's really important and what's not important. What is your business? And maybe what's not your business? Talk to Him about if you are going to talk to someone, talking to them in a compassionate, gracious, humble way. Not talking down, not despising, not seeing them as irrelevant or marginalized. Maybe your situation is like the other people he talked about in this passage. Maybe you look at other people and you're just can't believe the liberties that they take. And it's real easy for you to judge them, to condemn them, to find fault in them. These supposed spiritual giants, and here they're just being so totally inconsistent. That's not right either. Ask God to help you have the right attitude about them as well. Father, this has been a tender subject, Father, because I don't think any of us have seen this much division and disagreement among good people, among your people. It's just amazing how strong we feel. And Father, I pray that you would give us incredible wisdom as we approach it. We do not want to despise. We do not want to judge. Instead, we want to glorify Jesus Christ and accept those that you accept. Father, help us to see that we don't see everything. Only you see everything. We don't know everything. Only you know everything. So, Father, we want to be your people as we deal and respond to these very delicate, sensitive issues of life. Give us incredible graciousness. Give us incredible Christ-likeness as we deal with one another. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be your people. And as we are dismissed here and head out, Father, we pray that you would give us a very restful day. And, Father, as we move into the various positions you've got for us around this city this week, I pray we would be light and salt. And, Father, we would be great examples of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So we want to commit this week to you, Father, and entrust you to use us in it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless. Have a great day.